All right. So this evening we are talking about Psalm 27. Now, Psalm 27 finds itself, or we find it rather. It doesn't find itself because it's just a piece of text. But we find Psalm 27 in the earlier part of the book of Psalms. Now, Psalms is divided up into five books. And each has kind of a theme running through it. But the first book kind of has to deal with a lot of Psalms that David is writing as he is kind of ascending to the kingship. And the current king, Saul, is not cool with this at all. And so he's hunting David down. David is hiding out in nooks and crannies and in caves and other kinds of places like this. And so David really, I mean, he's actually really fearing for his life when he writes many of these Psalms. And sometimes, you know, it seems like we read these things and it seems kind of a stretch to identify with it. Like, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Verse 2, when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. I don't know, that doesn't happen very often to me. You know, okay, it happens to you guys. Okay, that's good, wow. Well, this is more appropriate. But there's this issue that sometimes some of the Psalms are a little bit difficult for us to immediately identify with. And so we kind of read through the Psalms and we just kind of get like an emotional feel from it. Like, wow, that feels good. Yeah, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I'm just going to hold on to that bit. Whom shall I fear? And kind of we kind of get a little bit more metaphoric with things. You know, like, I'm afraid of my bully teacher who doesn't like me, you know, or I'm afraid of, you know, what happens if I don't get this grade on this exam, you know, and so we kind of don't get the full depth and breadth of what the psalm is really about. And what I hope to do this evening is kind of give us an idea of not just the depth of the psalm, but really how we are able to, without being overly dramatic about minor issues, really enter into this psalm as well, and make it a psalm of our own heart, and not just a psalm that we read through and kind of salve our consciences with. So the first three verses, I would say, oh, there we go. Courage under fire. Courage under fire. David is saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Again, we don't find ourselves amid too much war in Surrey. Or royal, how do you say it, Jonathan? Royal what? I'll say it wrong. Royal, what's the county just next to us? There we go. Yeah. I would say it wrong. I don't want to butcher anything too badly. So, we don't really come up against this kind of stuff. War doesn't break out against us, you know, as we're on the commute or whatever else. We don't hop on the train like, oh my gosh, you know, holy cow, I'm going to die. That's not how it is. However, we do have enemies in life. We have external and internal enemies. External enemies. Now, there are people who can get on our nerves, you know, in our situation. There are people who can kind of attack our character, attack our reputation, spread rumors about us. They can get upset with us unfairly, whatever else. And we can feel like they're enemies. But ultimately, I think it's important to look at what the New Testament says about our enemies. And our enemies aren't the people themselves. We have a spiritual conflict that we live in. And Paul describes it in Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So when you and I get into a little quabble, my issue isn't really with you. My issue is just with sin in general. My issue is with sin in my own heart. Or perhaps sin in yours. Our issue together is kind of selfishness or an inability to listen and hear the other one. That's ultimately the issue. That's really the enemy that's antagonizing both of us when we quarrel. And to boot, it's not just kind of this kind of abstract sin thing, but evidently the clicker's not working, so I'm just going to be really obvious. And Peter talks about be alert and of sober mind. Oh. It's amazing. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Now this isn't a really like in vogue thing to talk about. Talking about the devil or talking about Satan seems kind of like very, I don't know, ancient and kind of under-enlightened, at least, if not unenlightened. But the Bible talks about there are spiritual forces of evil, and there is this diabolical person that we refer to as the devil. And the devil's not out to just kind of make our life tricky. The devil's not a peeve. The devil's not out to be like, I'm just going to hassle you for fun. The devil's out for our destruction. Sin, it destroys us. Sin doesn't just kind of meddle with the good life that we'd like to have. Sin is absolutely out to destroy. It's absolutely out to ruin our lives. And we see this externally. We get online. We get on the television. We go to the movie shop. We hang out with our friends. We show up at the pub. We go to a party. We're at work. We're at various different places, at school, on our team, whatever else. And we confront sin and evil. We see it around us. We live around it. And for those who want to say, evil is just, it's a culturally defined thing. It doesn't really exist. It's just, you know, we need to transcend this, you know, parochial idea of sin and goodness and righteousness and wrong. Come on. We all would say, if I was in charge, this would change. Every single one of us. We all intuitively understand that the world isn't the way it is. And whether you like that it can be called sin or not, it's kind of immaterial. It's a word that refers to that which we all understand. And that is, we live in kind of a messed up world. Okay? But the issue isn't just that the messed upness of the world is out there, external. But the issue is that that enemy of sin and evil is also internal. It's also internal. It's in our hearts. Genesis 8:21 says, every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Those of you who, like me, have kids, we understand this. It's remarkable. It's absolutely remarkable how deceitful, like, my kids can be at such a young age. Dan, I'm going to tell the story. I couldn't be more proud of my daughter. But it's a horrible thing she did. Ella, my 3-year-old, she wouldn't eat. I made chili. Kristen's gone, my wife. I made chili. It was delicious. She wouldn't eat it. I was a little miffed about that. And I tried to make her eat like 3 bites. I got 3 bites, but she never swallowed. She did the kid thing where you act like you're chewing, but you're not really chewing. Just chilling out in her mouth. I send the kids to bed. Dan comes over to just kind of make sure no one dies while I'm gone. Okay? And Ella comes downstairs, as she does from time to time, with her little banky, right? And she's doing the walking, like looking your direction but not looking at you, kind of keeping you in peripheral vision, ignoring you. Dan's like, you okay? She's not saying a word. Dan's like, Ella? Any problems? We okay? And she's being pretty creepy. You know, I've seen her do this. It's unsettling. It really is. And so finally Dan, maybe she's thirsty, I'll offer her something to drink, which is appropriate in this circumstance. So he does, do you want some water? Are you thirsty? And Ella silently goes, okay. So Dan's being a good guy, goes and gets her some water. She takes a drink and she struggles. She's struggling getting the water down. And he's like, is she going to be sick? What's going on? I don't know. And so Dan, because this is what you do, puts his hand out. Like, even if it is vomit, I'll just catch it. Tuck it away. Awesome. Puts his hand out. Ella reaches in her mouth, grabs all the chili that's been just chilling there for an hour, scoops up, puts it in Dan's hand, and walks off. That's awesome. But how stubborn is that, though, too? What a stubborn little cuss, you know? She won't just swallow 3 bites of chili. She would rather just keep it in her mouth and offload it on some poor sucker, okay? I mean, And what made her think, I'm going to give it to Dan? Why didn't she just go to the bathroom, spit it in the toilet or something like that? Yeah. Anyway, kids reveal that, yeah, we're sinful from childhood. It's the way we are. It's the way we're wired. We have this issue actually in us internally. Also, our minds, Colossians 1:21. Once you're alienated from God and we're enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, this just kind of says pretty clearly, our minds, what we decide is a good idea, what we decide is a good thing to do, like, huh, I think I'll do that. Man, I really don't want to have to finish this, you know, bit of schoolwork. It's kind of a pain. Huh, how am I going to, I'll cheat. You know, we think about these things and we decide this is going to be a good idea and it results in evil behavior. The problem isn't just external, it's internal. Our hearts, our minds, and our natures. Ephesians 2:3. Boom. All of us also lived among them, talking about people who are godless or don't believe in God. We also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. God in His holiness and His righteousness can't endure that. And we go, well, that's not cool. God's a jerk. I can handle that. Well, yeah, you can handle that. You can handle other people's sin because you're sinful. But what happens when someone sins against you and no one does anything about it? It's not fair. That's not right. That's not the way it should be. If I was in charge, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But somehow or another, we expect God to just sit back and fold His arms like Santa Claus, and just come up on my lap and tell me what you want. And not be a creeper. You know? So, the problem is external. The enemy itself actually is external. The enemy is internal. We are our own worst enemies in so many ways. So David, when he's confronted with his enemies, when he's confronted with this battle, with this war, and we all experience it. Maybe we experience it externally, but we definitely all experience it internally. Where we know there's something that we ought to do or something that we ought not to do, but we're just compelled towards the wrong choice. We're just compelled towards it. And it's almost a feeling of attack. This feeling of almost irresistible attack. How do we handle that? Well, I think in those situations, we need to say, we are in a very real battle, like unto the battle that David talks about in this psalm. And I believe that when we do that, we're not just belittling the psalm to talk about, this kid at school doesn't like me. Okay? So, verses 4 through 6, refuge under fire. When we find ourselves in that situation, hostility externally, hostility internally, feeling hemmed in and surrounded. Okay? Well, what does David do? Well, he talks about finding refuge in these three places, the house of the Lord, the temple, and the tabernacle. And these are all kind of interesting things to say, because the temple hasn't been built yet. The tabernacle exists. And what's the house of the Lord? Is he just getting kind of, dude, it's poetry, so he's just kind of rolling with stuff. He's using different words, kind of keep it real, keep it interesting, keep his poetic reader from getting too bored? Well, maybe. But I think for us here and now, we don't think, we're not like, I know, I'll travel to Jerusalem to the temple. Oh. Well, how do we sit and how does this mean anything to us? Well, the house of the Lord, the authors of the New Testament describe this way in Hebrews 3:6, Christ is the faithful Son, or is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are His house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Well, who or what is the house of God now? We are. Not this, not where we're sitting, but those of us who hold firmly to our confidence in Christ and our hope that He will indeed one day make this upside down world right and will bring us along with Himself into glory. Okay? We are God's house. Together. Alright? His temple. Alright? Paul says 2 Corinthians 6:16, just very simply, we are the temple of the living God. If you call yourself Christian this evening, if you have repented of sin, placed faith in Christ, asked for forgiveness, and through faith in Christ become a part of the people of God, followers of Jesus, well, we together and individually are a temple to God. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. And all of the like holiness and sacredness that we think of a temple deserving applies to us and our bodies. And applies to us as a collective body of believers. His tabernacle. A tabernacle is a temporary or transient dwelling for God. It was a tent from the time at Mount Sinai to the time when Solomon built a permanent structure called the temple in Jerusalem. There was the tabernacle, and it was a tent. It's portable, it's temporary, and then it's heavenly now. The author of Hebrews tells us. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. We do have such a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. And what the author of Hebrews is bringing out in kind of the two chapters leading up to this, is that Christ, after his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, he sets in the heavenly tabernacle, speaking to the Father on our behalf. And so he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And so when we think of, you know, a temple, a tabernacle, God's house, we should think of ourselves as believers, and we should think of Christ. All right? So when we are sitting here and we're in the midst of this conflict, hostility, spiritual hostility, externally and internally, temptation and desire. Because remember, James tells us, each one of us is tempted when by our own evil desires we're drawn away and enticed. And when we find ourselves amid that battle, we find refuge in Christ and with each other. Too often, when we're in the midst of struggle, when we're in the midst of trial, when we're in the midst of temptation, when things are really hot and heavy, we come to church, we're like, hey, brother, how you doing? I'm fine. Yeah, we're good. Yeah, you know, this and that, thorns and thistles, you know, but stay calm and carry on, or whatever else you might say. And certainly, if we're struggling with sin, we don't want to say anything about that. God forbid you guys think I sin. That would just be horrible. But we need to ask ourselves, what's our theology? Does that conform with proper theology? Do we believe that we are sinners being conformed into the image of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? So when we come to church, do we come together as a refuge under fire? Can we come together confessing that which is tempting us, confessing that which we are desiring, confessing the war, the struggle, the battle that we find ourselves in? Are we able to give each other enough grace and truth in order to have refuge in the battle and in order to be able to fight the battle? Do we give each other enough grace to be sound in our theology and our doctrine and say, I'm struggling? And enough truth to say, yeah, you need to win this. You're just throwing your hands up in the air and marching out saying, yeah, take me. That's not an option. You are the temple of God. You belong to the house of God. And we will come alongside you and be in the trench with you. Okay? So, where do we find refuge? Do we find refuge in Christ, and do we find refuge in Christ together? Worship. This is what happens when we're together. We worship. And I don't just mean together on Sunday morning or together on Sunday evening, but we worship. Sometimes this might take place over coffee. And you go, what are you like? Gonna, right there in the wine circle, or Jesus, you know, right there in the wine, you know what? How's that going to work out? Well, let's look at it. Verses 7 through... Okay, verses 7 through 14, worship under fire. This is ultimately how we win. Job is a great book. I love the book of Job. Because ultimately, the book of Job is all about, why do we worship God? Do we worship God because stuff goes well for us? Or do we worship when we do? Or do we worship God because God simply is worth it? And when stuff hits the fan, and stuff isn't going well, and we're not experiencing the life that we want to experience or we wished to experience, do we then bail on God and say, well, He didn't give me what I wanted, so peace? Or do we continue to worship God in the face of His enemies, which seek to say to God, people only worship you because it goes well for them if they do. They don't really love you, they love your stuff. Alright, so, when under fire, when we find refuge together, we should worship Him. David describes this as seeking Him, calling out to and pleading with God, being received by God, and being instructed by God. Our relationship with God is worshipful. When we find ourselves in these situations, temptation, desire, and the battle that surrounds it, when we come together, do we seek God? Or do we simply seek a solution? Do we simply seek a solution? One of the really tough things in Christianity is the dance between providence and human volition. We make decisions, but God is sovereign. How does that waltz? How does that happen? Why is it that sometimes God seems to delay in doing something that you know He would want to do? Like the salvation of a loved one. The removal of a temptation. A bit of your heart that needs changing. I don't know. Other than time and time and time and time and time and time again in the Scripture, God works it out. Joseph sits back and he's sold by his brothers into slavery, wrongfully imprisoned, and the prime years of his life are spent in slavery or incarceration. You know? That's not what worshiping God is supposed to do for you. But at the end of it, he tells his brothers one day, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Well, what about Job? Job's sitting there, he's lost all of his wealth, his whole family other than his wife have died. You know, he's reduced from being the greatest man in his time and place to conceivably the most wretched man of his time and place. Lost all of his health except for his breathing, essentially. And his buddies are like, dude, what'd you do? Clearly, you've messed up somewhere along the line. Job's like, I haven't done anything, I swear. And they go back and forth with all of their wisdom. And eventually God comes on the scene and says, none of you know what happened. Here's what you need to understand. I'm God. You can't confine me to something that makes sense to you. Otherwise, I become an idol. I'm God. So do we seek Him? Do we stop saying, how do I figure this out? How do I get a solution? How do I resolve this? To who is God amid this? Do we seek His face? Do we seek His character? Do we seek His Word simply to find out the solution to our issue, the action point that we need to put in place? Or to gaze upon, to see the glory and the character of God as He's revealed in Christ and as He's revealed among us, the redeemed? Do we call out and do we plead with Him? Do we ever let the depths of the groanings of our hearts come to the surface before God in prayer? Or are all of our prayers just artistic monologues? Well rehearsed and theologically accurate. Do you have room in your prayer life to, in the depth of your feeling, allow yourself to communicate to God the theologically incorrect feeling that you have in your gut because of your situation? God knows it's there anyway. Why bother lying about it or trying to color over it? If the Holy Spirit groans on our behalf, can we not groan to God? Can we not just simply go, ah, God, what the heck? He knows it's there.
acting like it's not does nobody any favors. It does nobody any favors. It's not worshipful. It's treating God as though He doesn't know. It's treating God as though your performance before Him is going to gain some sort of better result. And it's treating God as a result giver, not a person to know, a God to interact with. And the thing is, we're received by Him. Though my father and mother reject me, David says, I'm received by You. I'm received by You. There are things that we could all tell our parents. And many of us in here have parents who love us. They love us deeply. There's probably nothing we could tell them that would make them love us less. But we know the look of disappointment. We know it. Because we've seen it in smaller things. Where you've had to tell your parents something that went on, and you saw your parents go, and it's understandable. I do that to my kids. Because I am disappointed. And why am I disappointed? Am I disappointed because I love them and I know that wrong thing is injurious to them? Or am I disappointed because it reflects poorly on me? I think I'm doing a bad job as a parent. I need to whip them into shape so they're not that kid. But we're received by Him. There's nothing that we can tell God that He doesn't already know. And there's nothing that we have done or that we will do that He hasn't already understood that we have done or will do when He accepted us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Because when we place faith in Christ, we are united with Christ as though we were married, and everything that's His becomes ours, and everything that's ours becomes His. Which means all of my sin that God already knows about through faith in Christ becomes Christ's. And Christ's death on the cross satisfies the penalty of that sin. And His resurrecting on the third day, His life, His perfection, I am united with. And so I can come to the throne of grace, I can come to God boldly and confidently, not arrogantly, but knowing that I will be received by Him, not because I'm good enough, but because Christ has been good enough. And I am united with Christ through faith. And we can be instructed by Him. We can be instructed by Him in His Word, in our times of quiet and prayer, in our times with each other over coffee or hanging out. We can share with each other what we're learning from the Word. We can share with each other what God is teaching us through our circumstance as understood through the Word. And we can be instructed by God after we've had fellowship with Him. And ultimately it ends in trusting God. Under fire, in the midst of attack, externally and internally, in the heat of battle, we can find refuge in Christ and with each other and trusting God have confidence. This is a really fascinating, it's a great thing. He says, I am still confident of this, verse 13. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Sometimes it's easy as Christians to go, one day in glory. That's an American, I'm sorry. Great old glory by and by. Whew, once I see them pearly gates, it's all going to be good. Whatever else. But no, David says, surely I will see His goodness in the land of the living. Here and now, I will see God's goodness. The question for us is, are we going to qualify God's goodness for Him? Or are we going to allow Him to reveal His goodness to us? Will we say to God, I will only understand Your goodness in these terms? Change this, 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 and this. And then if you do those five things, then I'll admit that you're good. A lot of us do that consciously and subconsciously. We have in our minds what we think goodness is. Say, God, if you do these, then I will admit you're good. And God's like, seriously? What? It's not how I roll. I'm not your little monkey boy. Oh, that's what you need? Well, I want you to think I'm good. Well, what do you need? Yeah? Well, here you go. Oh, here you go. Oh, now he thinks I'm good. Did you see that, angel? What's up? High five, Trinity. Right on. Cool. Is God our monkey boy? Or do we, after gazing at His beauty through His goodness towards us in Christ and the fellowship that we have as believers, after seeking Him out, pleading with Him, being received by Him, and being instructed by Him, will we allow Him to reveal to us what His goodness is on His terms rather than us dictating to Him what goodness should or should not be? And as we are willing to receive the goodness of God on His terms and understand the goodness of God on His terms, which really are good, then we can wait. We can sit back and say, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. God will act. God will glorify Himself. He will glorify His name. Jesus did not just die, but He rose again. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so that by all possible means I might attain to the resurrection. We don't experience the glory of resurrection if we haven't endured the pain of death. And it might not necessarily be physical death, obviously, because we're all sitting here, unless there's a really cool story someone wants to tell. I'd like to hear it. I'll stop. Because that would be worth it. Okay. But many of us, particularly if you've lived beyond your 20s, have experienced the death of a dream, the death of a hope, the death of a life you wished could have been yours, would have been yours, a job you wish you would have had, a spouse you wish you would have had, a child you wished you would have had, some bit of health that you wished you would have had. And there's something that you begged and you pleaded with God for and it didn't happen for you. And so it causes you to question His goodness. And it makes you sit back and say, I can't sit and wait for God, because if I do, He's not going to give me what I want. And ultimately, what I want is this thing. And in that moment, it's revealed, isn't it? What I want is this thing. It's not God Himself. It's this thing. It's this education. It's this income. It's this spouse. It's this family. It's this experience in this life. God's goodness is going to be defined by whether or not I have the life I want to have. And if He gets in the way of that, forget Him. I'll get it myself. And we can't wait on the Lord. But when we together seek Him, call out to Him, plead to Him, experience being received by Him, allow Him to instruct us, we see His goodness for what it is, we can sit back, we can chill out, and we just say, wait on the Lord. He's got a plan. He's going to glorify Himself. He's going to reveal His goodness. It's for my good. It's for my own good. Perseverance increases my faith. It makes me stronger. It makes me more Christ-like. And He wants me to know what it's like to be Him, because He loves me that much. And so I will wait. And I will see how God will reveal Himself in this. And when He does, days, weeks, months, years, decades from now, I will rejoice. And I'll be able to say, with David, You have prepared a table for me in front of my enemies. And though I was brought low, and I was mocked, and I was ridiculed, and I was scorned, God has won the day. I like me a fourth quarter comeback. It's the kind of guy I am. America. Super Bowl. That kind of stuff. Anyway. The takeaway of all the things I said, if you just take away this paragraph, yay! when assailed by enemies within and without, may we join together as the family of God and together seek His face, cry out to Him, find refuge in being received by Him, be instructed by Him, wait for Him, and see His goodness. That's what I hope we all take away from this psalm this evening. All right, let me close up a word of prayer, and then we'll have some time of responding in song. Father, thank You for Your love for us, and I pray that indeed, in times of battle, we would together find refuge with one another in You, and we would seek You, we would worship You, we would wait for You, and see Your goodness. In Christ's name, amen.